Stand with me. Turn to John chapter 16 while you're standing. Or once you get to standing. John 16. We will complete John 16 today, beginning at verse 25. Many of you ask me over the course of a week what version of the Bible I use. I preach with the New American Standard Bible. That's NASB, also seen as NASV sometimes. I like all the versions of the Bible, but I preach with the New American Standard and study with that one. So if your kids follow along in that version or you want to follow along, it's New American Standard. Chapter 16, verse 25, John says this, quoting from Jesus, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again, and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly, and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things, and we have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come, for you will be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Pray with me. Father, you have already blessed your word. It is your word. It is timeless. It is piercing, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, Lord, that we would not miss it today. We would not miss what you have preserved for us to read and to study. And on this day, at this hour, this moment, as we study these words, impress them upon us, convict us of sin, draw us to a closer walk with you. And when we leave here, may we leave better. May we leave more tuned in to what you would have us know, more alert to who you are. May Sunday never be that day that we just go worship. May it never be a tradition for us, but a day we long for, to come together as one, to worship in spirit and truth, and to be equipped for service, to go out, to study all the more on our own, to tell those who don't know about Jesus, about Jesus. These things you have told your disciples, Lord, you have allowed us to eavesdrop into that conversation you had so long ago. May we not take lightly the privilege we have of holding your word in our hands. I pray you would sink it into our lives. And may the world see what you have given to us in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When Jesus speaks in verse 25, he says, "These things I have spoken to you." And last week, though I was prepared to preach what I would preach this week, I kept going back in these things. I was going to do an introduction on what these things, and it would move into the message that I was prepped for last week that I'll preach today. But the introduction was too long, because these things are a lot of things. So let me just recap what I said last week, what these things are. When Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language," Jesus is speaking of the entire corpus that he has spoken about the disciples from chapter 13 through the end of 16. Remember, they're in the upper room. They're enjoying the Last Supper together. It's the Passover meal. Many people are in Jerusalem. Up to 1 million people are in Jerusalem at this time of year. They're all in their private rooms with people, and they're enjoying the Passover feast, commemorating what happened in the Exodus, when the Israelites, the night before they left Egypt, the Passover angel passed over those who had painted the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost. And he hence saw that the blood of the Lamb was on their doorpost, and he passed over and did not kill the firstborn in their home. And that tradition was kept throughout their lifetimes, up to this time. And this night, it would end, at least it would end, in great significance. And so it did. And Jesus, having this meal with them, he has been speaking to them the final things he wants them to know. So when he says these things, he has already told them, "I'm going to the Father. In a little while, I'm going to them. I'm going to the Father. And in a little while, you're going to see me again. You won't see me, and then you will see me." And then what he's saying is, "I'm going to die. And then you're going to see me resurrected from the grave. And then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you through the Holy Spirit forever. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is warning them about what's coming. And he tells them, you're going to be hated, by the way, when I leave. The world is not going to rejoice with you. It's going to hate you as it's hated me. It hated me to the point of killing me. They'll do the same to you. You're going to suffer tribulation. You're going to be given the Spirit, however, and you're going to be able to pray in my name. You're going to be able to go to the Father in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of your joy, and say, Jesus sent me in Jesus' name. And this is what I need. And Jesus says, I will make your joy complete. Even in the midst of being hated, in the midst of being persecuted, Jesus said, I'll make your joy complete. That's what these things are. And as I've said in the last couple of weeks, is why would Jesus tell them these things? Why so important about them? Well, if your kids are going off to college, or if someone you love is going to do something that where you've already been, and you've already been there and done that, you will warn people that you love. Look, son, you're going into an atheistic fest of worldliness when you go into the secular college, or even to a Christian college for that matter. I need to warn you about this, this, and that. Here's what you're going to experience. Don't let it get you down. I've been there and I've done that. You might have been there and lived through it and said, I want you to know I've lived through those college days. I've lived through the atheistic professors that try to talk you out of your Christian faith. I've lived through the worldliness of my peers and the students, and I want you to know you can do it. Keep your nose in God's Word. Not everyone can say that, can we? We can say that maybe we went through college or went through difficult times in our life and we didn't do that. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. I hate the title that I put on the bulletin. I am not a good title guy. When I do outlines, I'm not an outline guy. I spew out thoughts. It's more of a brainstorm. I throw them out there. I finally put it together. The outline is the end of my preparation. It's usually done haphazardly. I do not like it. So you think you're a Christian. I'm not here to challenge whether or not you have faith in Christ. There's some of that. I think Jesus does that. I know the Apostle Paul does. But I'm not here. Please don't read the title and say he's going to challenge us again. And I got to go away worried about whether or not I'm saved. That's really not it. I wish I would have caught it before it went to print. But it's my fault. I just don't like the title. But I will say this. That Jesus' words to his disciples were meant to give them the advice they needed to withstand and endure what was awaiting them. Because many go through the trials and tribulations of life. Because they have a wrong view of Jesus, they fall away because they think everything is supposed to be just right all the time. And if you don't think that you're that way, take a second look at the way you pray. Think about what you prayed for this morning, yesterday, last year, what you're looking forward to. Who is the center of your prayer life? What is it? Is it for Uncle Joe to be healed of his disease? For mom and dad to whatever? For me to get? Who is the center of your world? If you're praying for people you love to be well, as we will and we should, you're praying so that you won't be worried. If you're praying for you to get it so that you will be fulfilled, and if everything's right with me in my life, we're going to be happy. Isn't that what we ask each other all the time? Hey, how you doing? Everything okay? You call home. Mom, you all right? Dad okay? All right. Got to go. Mom and Dad are okay. And you're okay. You're okay because they're okay. We all want to be okay, but that's not life. We can enjoy being okay for a few minutes, a couple of years. And for those of us who have endured it all our lives, we know that something around the corner is just imminent, right? And that's okay. Jesus has given us the victorious encouragement that it's okay. Even in the midst of absolute chaos when everything is not so okay. That's what Jesus says in verse 25. These things, he says, I have spoken to you in figurative language. His audience is the 11 disciples. Judas has departed. He's spoken to them figuratively, but he's saying, an hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Now, when I study this, I ask why. Why didn't he just spit it out? Why didn't he say, okay, guys, here's what's coming. In about an hour, we're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Romans are going to come with Judas. They're going to arrest me. I'm going to get beaten to within an inch of my life. I'm going to be crucified for about 6 hours. I'm going to be up on the cross. I'm going to die. Joseph of Arimathea is going to bury me in his tomb. You're all going to scatter. But I'm going to come back to life. It's going to be great. He does tell them that a little bit. But he tells them that figuratively. They have really no idea what is on the horizon. And the reason is because they have, as I told you last week, an earthly expectation of Jesus that is false, and Jesus knows it. And the earthly expectation means that they cannot handle heavenly truths. Some of you today will go away and you will go, I didn't understand any of that. I didn't get it. He was boring and blah, blah, blah. And that might all be the case. But it might just be that you are so earthly minded you cannot perceive heavenly truths. It might be the case. Certainly it was with the disciples. And Jesus is speaking to them figuratively for His own purposes. Matter of fact, throughout the Bible, Jesus sometimes is very simple in His speech. And everyone can get it. He speaks in John chapter, I think I have it on your bulletin. I just put John 7:7 just off the top of my head. He said, the world hates me because I tell them that it's sinners, that they're sinners. That's simple. We know why people hated Jesus. Because He told them, hey, you're not as good as you think you are. You're a sinner. That's simple. It doesn't need a lot of explanation. At other times, Jesus used parables. The parables of the soils. Parable of the soils, say in Mark chapter 4. He speaks of the soil. There's the soil that's all beaten down, that when you throw seeds on it, birds pick it up and they go away. There's the seed. There's the soil that has a very shallow depth to it. It's about yay thick, but a seed can go and spring up in there, but the root can't go very deep and it withers away and dies. There's also the soil that's about yay thick, but underneath it there's all kinds of thorns and thistles. That if a root goes down beneath the surface, it reaches into the thorns and thistles that choke out the root. And there's other soil that goes down deep. And the roots of the seed goes down and it puts roots out way down deep into the ground, pulling up the water. And these wheat stalks grow huge and large, and there's a great abundance. Jesus gave this parable literally not to illustrate the truth, but to hide the truth of the day from those who did not want to believe in Jesus. Parables are meant to hide the truth from unbelievers, believe it or not. And when they went away, the disciples said, Jesus, what were you saying? What did that mean? And He said something along the lines of, look, I've given these things to the world to hide the truth, but to you, the secret to the kingdom of heaven is being revealed. And He tells them, He explains to them the meaning. He said, that first soil that's all beaten down, where the birds come and eat the seed, those are people that hear the gospel where it just bounces on in one ear and out the other, as it were. Those are people that hear it, they go to church, they hear the gospel, or they hear your one-on-one presentation of the gospel, and Satan comes along and eats the seed like the birds do on that beaten path. That's the first group. He said, the second group are those who hear it and say, I want some of that. And they receive the gospel with great joy, but their root only goes down a couple of inches before it chokes out and they wither away and they can't handle life's trials, tribulations. The same is true with that third seed. Goes into the thistles. It chokes them out. Jesus even says these are the people that buy into the worldliness of the world. Worldliness and the worldly riches, that chokes out who they are, who they thought they were in Christ. He said, but that last group of seeds on the rich soil are those who reach deep down into the earth and spring up and produce a crop 30, 60, 100 fold more. That's what we get in the church today. Which one do you think you are? How far away are you from being that one who just sprung up quickly and now you're fading away? Your disappointment in Jesus is saying, you know what, I don't want anything to do with that. These are the ones that Jesus hid the gospel from. At times, Jesus just spoke figuratively. Not to hide the truth, but to give people enough to where, when it's fulfilled, they get it. Have you ever had that moment in your Christian life? You heard something as a child or as a young adult, and you grew up, you grew older, and you heard it again, and you said, I get it now. Now I understand it. Now I understand that prophecy from the Old Testament, or just what seems to be so simplistic from the New Testament. Now I get it. I respected it before, and I get it now. I think we've all had that moment. And I'll be honest, when I read the Bible, I have that moment every time I read the Bible. I underline and highlight things. And I'll read great books or great articles, and I'll highlight them. And I'll go, wow, I think I knew that, but now I really do. And I'll go back, and I've told you before, I have to confess, there are things that I've read before. I know I've read it because I highlight a lot when I read. And I'll go back and I'll see my highlights and I'll say, wow, I've actually read that before. I have no recollection of it. But it was brilliant then, clearly because I highlighted it. It's brilliant now. I've never heard it. The really bad thing is there are things I have written myself And I mean this literally. And I've gone back and read and said, wow, where did I get that? I can't say I'm getting old. We're all getting old, but that's ridiculous. At any rate, and sometimes it's figurative in the sense that an earthly minded person doesn't get it to the heavenly extent that it's given. And we're all growing more and more out of our earthliness, out of our worldly view, so we can get it. And that's how also Jesus spoke. He also spoke truth to people that got it. The disciples got it, but they didn't really get it, did they? Jesus had told the disciples on at least four occasions throughout the Gospels that I can count, just at least four very specific occasions, that I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die there, and 3 days later I'm going to rise. Now, it's actually throughout the Gospels, multiple times. But very specifically, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, 3 days later I'm rising from the dead. Except that when Jesus was crucified, and after he was resurrected, Mary Magdalene comes to the disciples who are hovering in an upper room and they say, he's gone, he's not there. Peter and John run to the tomb and they see it, and it says John looks in and they believe, but it says they only believe what Mary said, that he was gone. Two of them are walking later that day to a little town called Emmaus. And they're talking about, this is the afternoon of the resurrection. They're talking about what had happened. Wonder what happened. Jesus comes up alongside of them. Jesus! They don't recognize him. I don't know if their eyes were filled with tears. I don't know if, you know, someone, you know that someone's gone, and you think, well, it can't be him. I don't know what was going on. Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him at the tomb. At any rate, they're walking along, and he's walking along. So, what are you guys talking about? I love that story. So what's going on here? So they walk along with him, and Jesus is talking to him, and he begins to explain to them. And they say, hey, stranger, why don't you come have a meal with us? They go to have a meal. Jesus! Probably the most recognizable man in all of Judea and Galilee. They're sitting down, and when they recognize him, it says, Jesus opened their eyes. Luke chapter 24, 13 to 35 is the whole walk to Emmaus passage. Jesus opened their eyes. And as soon as they recognized that it was Jesus, he vanished. Jesus has to open our eyes. What is figurative to us is only figurative until such a time as Jesus opens our eyes. I think that should be our prayers. As we profess to know Jesus, Lord, open our eyes. Have you ever read a passage and just keep reading it? I'm not getting this. Lord, open my eyes. Get down and do 20 push-ups. Clear your mind. Come back. Take a drink of water and read it again. Jesus, open my eyes. I want to see and know your truth. And sometimes it doesn't happen immediately, so read it again. Go to your study Bible and read something. But come back, and I'll tell you this, after you spend some time asking God to help you get it, you look back to that time and you say, what a rich hour in God's Word. What a rich week in God's Word. What a rich semester that was in the suffering that God put me through to help me understand the difficulties that I was enduring. God likes to do that. He likes to stretch things out. Because if you just said, Lord, give me the truth, He'd say, all right, here's the truth. Boom, it's done. We'd go on about our day. Probably forgetting it. You ever read a good book? I would just say, here's what I do sometimes. Sometimes I read the most beautiful things outside the Bible too, and I'll put it down, and I'm immediately into something else. Now, if my mind is into something really good, and then I immediately go to something else, I forget what I read. Are you like that? Some of you are, some of you are not. If you're smart, you're not. You just remember it all the time. Some of you are thinking, am I smart? Did he just call me dumb? But these are some of the ways in which God speaks. Sometimes it's clear. Sometimes it's absolutely veiled. Sometimes there's enough there to confuse us so that we'll get into it deeper and deeper. Or I should say, not even deeper, but longer and longer. Staying in it. How many of you, don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you or embarrass anyone else. But when you came here, many people come here and we always tell them what we believe here. One of the things that you will hear here regularly is God's grace, His sovereign grace, His undeserved favor, the favor that He gives us that we do not deserve. We speak about it in terms of the doctrine of election. How many of you, when you came here, were taught that the doctrine of election is from the pits of hell? Or you came to believe that this is the worst thing I could ever hear. Who is that guy telling me that? I don't even want to hear that garbage. Many of you did think that, and you toughed it out. Most people who I would say that to already left because they heard it. And yet, over time, you have realized not only is it in the Bible, but it's actually an explanation of God's grace. And if it is by grace that we're saved through faith in Christ, it's a doctrine worth considering. And you have grown in it over time. One of my heroes, the Puritan, Jonathan Edwards, his own quote is something along the lines of, "When I heard about the doctrine of election, I despised it." He said, "But as I grew in Christ, I came to see it as the most beautiful doctrine in all of Scripture." I can attest to that. Who doesn't read that vile doctrine the first time and say, "This is straight from the pit of hell"? And then have some preacher come along and stoke that fire and confirm what you already falsely believe. And then you realize, before time, Jesus, you knew my name. You knew that I would be born into this world and be the wretched loser that I have become. And you still chose to save me. You saw down the corridor of time who and what I would be and do. And you loved me anyway. Well, if that doesn't spark true worship, what does? You deciding to follow Jesus? Is that what sparks worship? You deciding to follow Jesus? If you grew up Baptist and you walked to the front of your Baptist altar, as I did at the singing of that tune. Interesting choice of words there. Maybe it not be so far. I have decided to follow Jesus. You didn't decide jack squat. You decided to be a wretched sinner. From the moment you were born, you decided to scream bloody murder, wanting your milk as a child. You decided to scream when your pants were dirty as a child. You decided to scream when you were a kid and you didn't get your way. And when you were 40, you decided to scream at your spouse because he or she wasn't giving you what you want, what you were entitled to. And you think back, "Lord, you saw down through time. You saw that. And you saved me." Whew. What a doctrine to grow into. You know you're never going to grow in the truth of doctrine unless you are looking, studying, and praying through the Word of God. And these things that seem figurative to you will make perfect sense. To which Jesus says, "There's a time coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father." You see, everything is about God the Father. It's about God the Father. Jesus came to the earth to explain who God the Father is, was, and always will be. His explanation is through His life. Jesus told Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." I came to explain Him. And there'll be a day when I will tell you plainly of the Father. Has that day come? The day has absolutely come. Jesus all along has been talking about the day when the Holy Spirit will come. He says, "I must go away. It's better that I go away. Because when I go away, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. And He will teach you all things." Let me take another pause here and say this. As I've said before, the Word of God I hold in my hand is the same Word of God you hold in your hands, insofar as you have a Word of God in your hands. It is the thumbprint of God's Holy Spirit. It is the thumbprint. If you want to know who the Spirit of God is, what the Spirit of God is talking about, you have to read the Word of God. He left His thumbprint, as it were, so that you and I would know Him. So that we would have the explanation of God Almighty. If this is closed, or if you walk around with your new Bible in that lovely, colorful cardboard box. You've seen people do that, right? Because it's hard to throw that box away, isn't it? You go to the bookstore and you get that colorful box and it's so sturdy. And you want, after you read it, you want to put it back in the box and you carry the box. I know it feels weird, but throw that box away. It is a hindrance to you reading your Bible. Go ahead and let all the book binding, let it be twisted and torn. It's okay. There's plenty more Bibles you can go buy later and throw those boxes away too. But if you are not reading it, You do not know God, and you cannot know Christ. This is what God left behind for us to know. Read it. Speak of it. Live it. That's what Jesus said. I'm giving it to you plainly. When He spoke this, these words were not written. It was after Jesus left that the disciples wrote. Because the Holy Spirit, remember what the Holy Spirit was going to do in chapter 14? Verses 16 and 17. And verse 26, Jesus said, the Spirit will come back and bring back to your mind everything I've said. And so they wrote back what He said. And that's what we have. God loves us enough to let us know what He says. Verse 26, in that day, i.e. the day of the Holy Spirit, which has come, came in Acts chapter 2, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf. That must have put the eyebrows to go up on the disciples like, what? You're not going to ask the Father on our behalf? Aren't you going back to the Father, Jesus? Like you said, yes. But in that day, you're going to ask the Father in my name. And He's telling him, I'm not even going to need to tell Him who you are. I'm not even going to need to go and intercede for you. I'm not going to need to. Verse 27, for the Father Himself loves you. Just stop there for a second. God the Father loves us. He loves us. That means more to some than others. I grew up in a very loving family. My mom and dad loved me. Had no problem telling me they loved me then as now. My wife loves me. My children love me. We say I love you to each other. I have friends that tell me I love me. They love me. I love me. Bo Andrews, the manly man that he is, has no problem telling anyone that he loves, I love you. It's not a I heart ya. It's a hearty I love you. Because he too grew up in that family, that kind of family. Let me just say on a side note, make sure you raise your children in that kind of a family. But there are others of you who did not grow up in that kind of family. You don't even know that you're loved. There are people across the world who think that they're hated by God, or actually taught that they're hated by God. I watched some Mormon videos this past week where the Mormons are taught that God hates you unless you do this, this, and this. Hates you. What a horrible thing to tell someone. It's horrible just because it's not true. The Father loves us. And Jesus is speaking to believers, no doubt. And I would say that if you're not a believer and you're in this congregation today, you don't love God, you don't trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would say that as long as you are still here and are able to take a breath and hear the good news, God most certainly loves you. Enough to give you breath. Enough to help you consider that He loves. If you don't think anyone loves you, you have been taught wrongly. And let me teach you rightly. God loves you. Jesus says it. You don't need to ask, you don't need to worry about me going to the Father and asking something on your behalf. The Father Himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I've used the example before. I don't know of a better example, so I'll use it again. If your children at my home, they're in my house, and the house catches on fire, it's a horrible thing, no doubt. The first things I'm considering are my own children. I have a deep and special love for my children, as you do yours. I will give my life for your children. No doubt about it, I would do that. I've already decided that I would. But I'm getting mine out first. I'm getting my own children and my wife, and I'm going to get your children. I'll give my life for them. I have a special and unique love for my own children as you do yours. You understand that love. Whether it be children, spouse, but for your own. But you also have a love for friends and for people around you just because they're people. That's God's love for His own. God has a special and unique love for His own chosen children. These are the ones that have loved Jesus. Jesus said, I won't need to intercede for you because the Father loves you already because you have loved me. And Jesus is speaking. And because you have believed that I came from the Father. Who does God have a special and unique love for? Those who have believed that He is the Son of God. those who have loved Jesus. Sadly, many think that they love Jesus and that they love God the Father when they don't even obey anything and know nothing of what God has said. Think again. Okay, that's when the title fits you. Do you think you're a Christian? Ask yourself, do I love God? Do I love Him enough to obey Him to the very death? Everything, all things, all the time. Do you love Him enough to do that? Because if you don't, you're not a Christian. You're thinking, wait a minute, I didn't get it all. I haven't done it all. No, I haven't either. But I despise myself when I don't. Do you? What a sad thing that in many churches, specifically the Roman Catholic Church, they teach their people that you cannot come to God. You must go to a priest. Or in Judaism, you must go to a priest. And they don't even know who their priests are. That you must go to one who has died before, a saint. Conjure them up from the dead and go to them. Or go to the Blessed Virgin Mary who is rotting in the ground and who hears nothing. Now, with all due respect to that wonderful woman, she is with Jesus. But she is not listening to your prayers or mine. We do not offer prayers to dead people. We offer them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly before the very throne of grace and stay there to find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that man Jesus Christ. Actually, I think he says Christ Jesus. I don't need anyone to intercede on my behalf. And Jesus is saying, by the way, you don't even need me. The fact that you love me, all you got to do is go to God and say, hey, tell Him Jesus sent me. You ever done that in prayer? I started thinking about that the last 2 weeks. Lord, I want you to know, Jesus sent me. Here's my request, because that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Jesus sent me. You know, I used the example last week. It's one of you, maybe say you work at a car lot, and let's say, you know, Don Owens is selling cars, and George is a good friend of Don, and George got a good deal on a car. And George and I are shaking hands, and we're talking, and George says, hey, Lance, go to Don Owens, tell him George sent you. Now, if I do that, I'm expecting like a 25% discount on the car. Because apparently, George and Don are good buddies. Tell them George sent you. So I might get to Don and Don might say, you know, George, any friend of George is a friend of mine. That's what God is saying. God the Father, whom we address in prayer, is saying, you know, my son, anything you want. Except the caveat is praying in the name of Jesus means that we're praying the will of Jesus. You can't just go to God and ask Him anything you want for your own selfish purposes. Lord, I want what you want. Jesus sent me to ask you that. That changes prayer. If you read God's Word, you will weed out some of the biggest garbage in your life in prayer requests and begin to pray what God wants and tell God, hey, Jesus sent me. And I promise you, from this passage, God the Father is saying, you know, my son, anything you want. Anything you want. For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Verse 28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. He's speaking very plainly now. And I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly. Underline now. And are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus is saying, has said previously, in that day. The day is coming. In that day. And the day He's speaking of is the Holy Spirit. The disciples are contradicting that. Now we get it. To which Jesus responds, I think a bit sarcastically, in verse 31. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Something along the lines of, is that right? Because remember, Peter had said back at the end of chapter 13, Jesus said, I'm going away. They're going to arrest me. You'll all fall away. Peter says, oh no, not me. I will never fall away from you. I will go to death for you or with you. And Jesus says, will you? Is that right? Before this night is over, you will deny even knowing me three times. Back in John chapter 2, verses 23, 24, 25-ish, Jesus is said to have preached, given the gospel message. And it says, many believe, but it's said of Jesus, he was not entrusting himself to them, even though they said they believed, because he knows the heart of man. He knew the heart of the disciples. They're thinking, now we get it. We know it right now. Do you? Verse 32, as he told Peter in the same vein, behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home. Which is kind of lambasting them for saying, now we get it. Do you? Well, the hour is upon us, guys, that when they arrest me, you guys are not going to come to my defense. You will scatter to your own. Hour's coming, has already come, for you to be scattered to his own home, and yet leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And that's what happened. Jesus was born into the world. He is the Word of God. He was born through the Virgin Mary. He came into the world to tell people they were sinners and offer them free salvation if they would only trust in Him. And He went back to God the Father so that He would send a third member of the Trinity, God from eternity, the Holy Spirit. And He did. And He says, even though you're going to scatter, and He's no doubt got Zechariah 13:7 in mind, for when the shepherd is struck, the sheep scatter, and they did. We see it in the other gospel accounts, in all the gospel accounts. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The guards come to arrest him. There's a skirmish. We later learn it from John's gospel that it's Peter. Takes out his sword and, like a coward, decides to cut this guy's head off. And he just misses everything, gets the ear. And they all scatter. And one guy, we think it's John Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, says he's scattered naked. I don't really know why he says that. He just says that. As everyone was gone, it shows great haste and fear that someone would actually scatter with no clothes on. Just get out of Dodge. They've arrested our Lord. They're going to get us too. Everyone scatter. And so they did. These are the guys that are saying, oh, no, no, now we get it. We won't abandon you. What an overestimation of one's faith. Is that you? I got to ask myself, is it me? I mean, I just said a minute ago that if we were in a burning house and your children were at stake, I would die for them. Well, I say that now. Would I? If asked, with a gun to my head, renounce knowing Jesus and we won't kill your children or take them away forever. I might think in my mind, you know what? These are a bunch of losers. All I got to do is lie to them and say, okay, I don't love Jesus, and I get my family back. God will understand. I could do that. No big deal. Or I could play the bold martyr and say, nope, I love Jesus. Kill them all. We say things now. We say bold things now. But when we're put in the vice, what do we do then? Jesus knows what these men are going to go through. He's already told them. When I leave, they're going to hate you. He knows exactly what they're going to endure. And He wants them to know that He knows so that they can look back and say, how did Jesus know that? He must be God. He must be sovereign. He must know what He's talking about. What is your overestimation of yourself? Spiritually speaking, I think we overestimate ourselves in many things. We might think, well, I'm a pretty good marriage partner. I remember thinking, before I was married, I should get married because I'm going to be a really good husband. I'm going to be a really good dad. I mean, those are the things, honestly, that keep me up at night. What kind of a dad am I? What kind of a father am I? What kind of a husband? What kind of a friend am I? I'm not really nearly as good as I thought I once was. What about my relationship to Christ? I cannot believe that God listens to my prayers. I cannot even fathom that He hears what I say. I don't know why He gives me breath. I don't know why He continues to bless me with material goods and health and whatever He does. I don't get it. I mean, all I can do, just like you, is say, thank you, Lord. I don't get it, but thank you. Sometimes I wish you'd take it all away so I wouldn't feel so bad for having things I don't deserve. Jesus is saying, even though you overestimate yourselves and think you'll be with me and you will leave me all alone, don't worry, guys, I'm never alone. Jesus could be all alone on an island all by himself. And because God is eternal and exists eternally in three persons, in his nature, he is one. In his persons, he is three. He has existed from all eternity. He was not a lonely God who needed to make man so that he would have someone to fellowship with. He did not learn to love when he created man. He loved perfectly within the members of the Trinity. There was never loneliness within the members of the Trinity. He was not bored before time, because before time there was no time. God created time. God's eternality is the most mind-blowing thing I can put my mind to. And I'll never get it. And that's the God I serve. I will not serve a religion that says I can become a God. I will not serve a religion whose Savior is dead. I will not serve a God who has limits. This is the one and only God. The one who, when left alone, is never alone. Exists eternally. And Jesus says, I go to the Father, and we know from the Father who dwells in unapproachable light. That's where our friend, our Lord, is. And he said, you can address that member of the Trinity. Tell him I sent you. And the sky is the limit for what he will grant to us. That's a God worth serving. That's why we worship. And when he closes in verse 33, he says, these things I have spoken to you, so that, here's his purpose, in me you may have peace. I like that. Because he's already told them, you're going to go out into the world and you're going to get beheaded and persecuted and killed, and you're going to die slow, painful deaths. But don't worry. I'm telling you these things so that in the midst of it, you have peace. I knew a woman once, and a man. They used to mow their lawn. They lost their daughter. She was 17 years old. At spring break, car wreck, and listening to their testimony, I knew them for years. She's been dead now for 12 years. And I remember their testimony about 2 months later as he spoke on the 23rd Psalm in a Sunday school class. And she said, all I had to do in my absolute panic, not knowing what to do, she said, what do you do when your daughter is dead? What do you do? Where do you go? Who do you talk to? How do you get past that pain? And she was stuck in some foreign city. Foreign city. It was Baltimore, not foreign in the sense it just wasn't home to her. No offense to you Baltimoreites. But she said, all I had was God. She said, in the midst of the turmoil of losing my beloved child, there was peace. That's what Jesus gave us these things for. So in the midst of whatever turmoil your life is in, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. It's what he says. You will suffer. That's why when people say, why does a good God allow suffering? Because suffering draws us to him at the very least. No one grows when things are good. We grow when we're at the bottom of them, scraping for room. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. The Greek word there is nike. How about that? Nike really is how it's pronounced. It means victory. And what is a victory but to overcome the oppressor? Jesus is saying, you will be taken down, but don't worry. I've overcome all that takes you down. I have the victory. And here's the best news. You trust in me, and you have the victory. You trust in me, I've gained it. You may think you've lost it, but I've won it. In me, you're on my team. In Jesus, we all get Super Bowl rings. Having done nothing but bring the team down, we all get Super Bowl rings because Jesus won. You want to win the battle? You want to overcome what is thrown, has been thrown your way? In Jesus, there's victory. There's peace. And He's told us all these things so that in the midst of that suffering, we can smile ear to ear. Thank You, Jesus. What You did, I have. And there are no strings attached. Did you catch that last phrase I just said? There are no strings attached. You cannot deserve it. You can never do enough to get it. He gives it to you. And when you try to work for it, the gift that He gave ceases to be a gift. Take the gift. Say thank You. And say, I have been victorious. Let us pray. What a great message, Lord, that You've given to us in Your Word. Remind us as we go back into this world that You conquered and overcame. The world that killed You. The world that we live in. You've overcome it. Remind us today, Lord, that no matter what ails us today, no matter what relationship is not right, no matter what we did in the past, no matter the drugs, no matter the sensualities we participated in, no matter the filthy language of the things we've seen, in Christ we have victory. And Father, I pray for any of us today who would claim such a victory. May it be the quest of our lives to serve You faithfully, 100% faithfully. Knowing that if we fail 20%, Your victory still sustains us. But let us never take solace in just being human, even though You've forgiven us for such. May we take solace always in Your victory and in our connection with You through faith. For those, Lord, that are here today who do not know Jesus, who are in every sense on the losing side of the battle, may they find victory by proclaiming Your name today. May it be today. And in this, we pray to the Father in Your name. Amen.